Well, we're glad to be here again. We really are. It's Christmas, wasn't it, that we were here, and New Year's. It was an unexpected visit that we had then. Just while I think of it, I know that Dick and Kathy use the Victory Prayer, Victory Bible Reading Scheme. How many of you know about this? It's a very, very good system. I bought about 60 of them some months ago. I've got a few left. It's a very good system to read the scripture day by day. More or less chronological. And you want one?
Yeah, and
it's anyway, if anyone wants them, you're welcome to grab one. Providing you'll use it.
Yeah.
But it's one of those aids that you can use, and you just systematically go through. You go through Psalms twice and Proverbs twice a year, and so on. I've got some more back at Dick and Kathy's, so, but do take one. I know that I've used a number of systems through the years. I think they have.
Someone?
I've never been a good rule follower, you know.
Thank you, Bernard.
Amen. All right.
Mark?
I've got some more, so I can bring them at the weekend. I'd like you to look in several scriptures to begin with. Perhaps the first one in the book of Romans, chapter 15. I wanted to say a little this evening about the comfort, the way that the Lord, one of the sources of comfort that I myself enjoy. So let's look in Romans 15 and if you look toward the end of the chapter, where Paul says, let's read verse 15. Romans 15, verse 15. But on some points I've written to you very boldly by way of reminder, because of the grace given me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly ministry of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. All I want you to do is just look in that verse 16 and tell me if you can see the Trinity. Can you see the Trinity in verse 16?
Yes.
I'm right in saying that Paul says, I'm a minister of Christ Jesus. He says that, doesn't he, in verse 16? Then he talks about the gospel of God. And of course, in the New Testament, usually when you see the word God, you could put in brackets Father. It's the Father. And then you see the ministry of the Spirit there. Is he mentioned in the same verse?
Yeah.
That the sanctification that the Spirit brings. It's one of those lovely verses. There are a number of them in the New Testament. I'll show you several of them. This one, of course, is in the context of Christian ministry. So here's a servant of the Lord writing to the church at Rome about his ministry. He's giving an account of it. Verse 17, in Christ Jesus, then, I've reason to be proud of my work for God. So he's talking about his work for God. If you look at verse 18, I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed. Just in passing, just to mention this to you, in the book of Romans, you would think, wouldn't you, that Paul's ministry was to bring people to faith. But you'll find that repeatedly he says, oh no, my ministry is to bring people to obedience. And that's so that you'll find that the word obedience is one of the key words in the whole of the epistle to the Romans. And he says there that my ministry was to bring, or Christ in me, to bring people to obedience in word and deed. That's very different to some of the emphases that you hear today, where if we believe, whatever believe means, we're all right. But here's the true apostolic ministry, not to fascinate people by signs and wonders. Don't you find it intriguing that he mentions signs and wonders here? Verse 19, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God. But the whole intent was to bring people to obedience by word and deed. And that's very thought-provoking. Am I obedient to the gospel? Am I obedient to the truth? Not do I believe it, but is my faith manifested in my obedience to it, to obey? And you remember that that has an antecedent in the Old Testament. To obey is better than sacrifice. To obey. Amen. And you remember that the action of Adam and Eve was the opposite of obedience, wasn't it? They disobeyed. And all the dysfunctionality that came from that. But so Paul is talking about his ministry. He's giving a little bit of detail about it. He's talking about signs and wonders. He's talking about people coming to obedience. But you notice it's all couched in this Trinitarian language. It's all couched in that. And that's why I wanted to talk a little bit about this comfort. You know, ministers of God need comfort. We all need comfort. Now, there are in the scripture various sources of comfort. All right? Does everybody know the word comfort? Not comfortable, but comfort. Of course, one of the famous sources of comfort, can anybody tell me what one of the other sources, one of the sources of comfort would be in the Roman letter? Any one of you remember something where he talks about us being comforted? He talks about the comfort of the Scriptures. The comfort of the Scriptures, he says. Of course, there is a verse, it's true, about comfort of the Holy Spirit. But here in chapter 15, am I right? It's chapter 15, is it? Yeah, there it is. All right. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the comfort or the encouragement of the Scriptures, you might have hope. Scriptures bringing us comfort. You know, I don't know if you're aware, about 80% of all ministers in North America say the worst day of the week is Monday. Did you know that? They say that for them, the worst day of the week is Monday. Some of them go so far as to say that every Monday they want to quit. Sunday's over. Possibly the adrenaline was up. But Monday, they realize they didn't do so well. Or things went wrong. Thanks. Things went wrong. They just felt that they were a failure and they wanted to quit. And they need comfort. And hallelujah. I read about one minister who every Monday morning he wanted to quit. And he had learned how to overcome that attitude that came to him. And the way that he did it was that he turned to a certain psalm and meditated on it. And the comfort of the scripture began to get the vessel of his life right side up again. Now, you can say many things about that, but it's a wonderful thing that the scripture comforts. But what I want to concentrate on this evening is the comfort of the Trinity. You see, there in chapter 15 you have Paul about his ministry and busy serving, going here, going there, doing this, doing that. And yet here he just, without really, he's not emphasizing it, just as he's talking about his ministry, he talks about it's the gospel of God, it's the sanctifying work of the Spirit. Is that right? Let's check it up. There in verse 16, he says, I'm the minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles. That word minister is, you know, probably over the weekend I wanted to say a little bit about some of the words in the scripture in the New Testament about being a servant. They're rich word pictures. Now, this is one of those words that's translated servant or minister, but it means just someone who is employed, like a garbage collector, a public servant. Strictly speaking, I mean, Hazel and I drove into Michigan a few weeks ago from Canada, and we went through the U.S. immigration. And it's quite a performance now. They have mirrors. It reminds me of when I used to drive into the Eastern Bloc countries, the communist countries, where you drive into East Germany and Poland and Hungary and places like and Russia, and they would have mirrors that they'd shove under the car. They'd have mirrors above the car, mirrors shining into the sides. They'd examine everything. Well, coming to the U.S. was like that. Mirrors under the car and all the rest of it. And of course they get very officious, these people, and sometimes I feel like saying to them, you know, who you are is a liturgus, a public servant. That's all you are, just a public servant, just got a job to do, and you're just employed, that's all you are. Of course, as you know, they become demigods, but this is the word that Paul says, I'm just a public servant of Jesus Christ, going about his business, and I am serving the gospel of God, that's the Father, and all the time what does he say? It may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. And you've got the Trinity there, and I've got this sense of Paul comforted with the consciousness of Father, Son and Holy Spirit with him in the work. Do you understand what I'm saying? This incredible comfort. You see, I want to just talk this out a bit to you. personally, one of the great comforts of my life, increasingly, has been the fact of the Trinity. The social unit, shall I put it that way, the family of the Godhead. That I'm not alone, and I'm not involved in things alone, but behold, you know, I'm just, there's the Son, there's the Father, there's the Spirit. And really, there's tremendous safety there. Now, if you go over into Ephesians, and I'm going to look at two more and then go into the Old Testament. But in Ephesians chapter 2, there are several rather lovely Trinitarian verses here, where it says, verse 18, a short verse, chapter 2, verse 18, very short verse where it says, through him, that's Jesus, we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. You've got the Trinity there, haven't you? The him is the Lord Jesus, isn't it? Through him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. And I hope that you you enjoy, I enjoy this sense of motion. Through, to, in, you know, in one Spirit, through the Lord Jesus, to the Father. Amen. See, life's like that. You see, real Christian life is just described with exactitude, just in those three little prepositions, through, in, to. That's the Christian life. You see, through Christ, brought into the Spirit, to the Father. And that's the motion. That's the motion of life. That's the motion of my life. Through the Lord Jesus, in the Spirit, to the Father. Monday, through the Lord Jesus, in the Spirit, to the Father. Tuesday, through the Lord Jesus, in the Spirit, to the Father. Always, there's this wonderful motion, movement, activity. Amen. Through the Lord Jesus. Something very wonderful. You know, of course, the Lord Jesus is always the through person that's in the Godhead. He is the one through whom, through whom, through whom. You and I can't get anywhere through ourselves. You know, through our own energies. Everything has to come from God through him to us, from us through him to the Father. Nothing comes originated from us. It all originates from the Father, through the Son. And you've got this sense of profound movement. It's lovely when you look out there, of course. And one of the things that should be happening to us, of course, some of us, of course, are really quite stuck intellectually. We have rather inflated mental capacities, which intellectually we extrapolate, we think through this, that and the other. And that's all very well, but it's inadequate to meet the needs of the day and the needs of life. There needs to be that about us. You know, there's a whole dimension to you that's intuitive, that compasses the realm of the imagination, that needs to be developed in the Holy Spirit, that you need to know and you need to be released in. And it's quite inadequate for you to think, well, you know, you've got to be able to look out there and you've got to be able to hear the grass grow. In one sense, you've got to be able to hear the movement that all living things have. Because God is speaking to you through those things. God is showing you that everything is through out there, you know, through the death of the leaves. Behold, fertility is given to the ground, all right? And so it goes on, and the processes of life and death, the eternal, the movement in nature. And in all this, the Lord speaks, and you can hear his voice. But everything's in movement, you see, and our little histories are in movement. Your little history is in movement, and you've got to be very careful to be very practical. If you're contemplating marriage, for instance, you've got to make sure that your marriage is from the Father, through the Son, and in the Spirit. Otherwise, it's not worth having. Your marriage will be amiss. If you don't know that it's coming from God, you know, and it's coming through the Son, that she is being given to you through the Son and in the Spirit, that together you might come to the Father. Are you understanding me? It becomes as practical as that. You've got to know that, I think, the house sold, you know, through the Son. You say, well, I mean, we thought this was just spiritual. No, the whole of life is through the Son. The whole of the creation exists through the Son. Without him was not anything made that was made. And nothing continues in existence. Nothing functions except through the Son, from the Father, through the Son, and in the Spirit. That's the amazing thing. I know that part of the creation is renegade, but it doesn't mean to say it's not existing through the Son. The devil has existence through the Son. He's renegade, he's maverick. He's the enemy of God, but still he exists. He doesn't breathe, of course. Spirits don't breathe. He doesn't breathe. They don't have bodies like we do. If you have a body, you have to breathe. But he doesn't breathe, but he has his being through the Son, because he's a creature, and all creatures were made through the Son and continue to have their existence through the Son. And what an awful thing. And of course, we earlier this morning walked past Dietrich's. And I had a funny, you know, in Orange, you know, the coffee place. And we walked past that. And I had a funny thought. Hazel and I were walking. I had a funny thought. All those people drinking their coffee there, their early morning brew, they're all living through the Son. And I wonder what they're doing with their lives. Because living maverick lives apart from the Son, who's giving them life and breath. Now, amazing, isn't it? And of course, through the Son, everything's going to be brought to God and give answer. So everyone's going to meet God and give answer. And the wicked one, of course, his answer will be unacceptable. That's why he's going to be cast into the lake of fire, isn't it? For which was prepared for him. He maintained his renegade status. And sometimes I wonder, and this is mere speculation, so this isn't revelation, this is speculation, I wonder sometimes if God made man and put him in the garden just to see if the devil would reaffirm his renegade status. I sometimes wonder, or if it was just a little opportunity that God gave him to back off, which he did not take. I just wonder. It's only speculation. Go further down in chapter 2 here, because there's another Trinitarian verse, isn't there? In him, verse 22, that's in the Lord Jesus, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. And you've got in that verse again the Trinity, haven't you? In Christ, you're being built together into a dwelling place for God, that's the Father, by the Spirit. My translation says by the Spirit. Maybe you know that it could be translated in the Spirit. But my version says by the Spirit. And I like that. One of the interesting things is you find the prepositions again. In and by, all right? In him, you're being built together, you know, a dwelling place of God, in or by the Spirit. You've got this sense of movement again. And there's something interchangeable about the persons of the Godhead. It's very wonderful, this. You would think about the Godhead, wouldn't you, that there would be something hierarchical about them. Do you know the word hierarchical? Something where the Father wants to be up the top, or should be first, and the Son should be second, and the Spirit should be third, and sometimes it's like that. But what you discover, in fact, is inversions. You discover when you look in your scripture that there is no way in which every time the Father is mentioned first. Sometimes you'll find that Jesus is first. I mean, here's a famous one that you all know. Have a look in 2 Corinthians chapter 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. And everyone, I'm sure, knows this. 2 Corinthians 13, is it? All right. Do you know where I'm going to go? The last verse? Chapter 13? All right. What does it say? Is that a lovely Trinitarian verse? The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Who comes first there?
Jesus.
Of course, one of the reasons for that is that the only way you'll come to know the love of God is through the grace of the Lord Jesus. I mean, everything begins, actually, in our experience with the grace of our Lord Jesus, the grace that's in our Lord Jesus Christ. Everything begins. So it doesn't begin in our experience with the love of God. See, again, we were walking this morning along, and outside one of the churches, you know, there was some words up. What did it say, darling? Yes. It talked about that. You may have strayed, but you can come back to the love of God. You may have strayed, and you can come back to the love of God. And I said to Hazel, what's wrong with that? You see. And there's several things wrong with it, but the first one is that is the word may. You see, you may have strayed. Well, you've got to take the may out.
Yeah.
You have strayed. You see. And we're all busy trying to be kind, you see. But it's not you may have strayed, you have strayed. And yes, you can come back to the love of God, but you can't come back to the love of God except through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't come back to the love of God except through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why it says here, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit is with you all. A tremendous comfort that this is God's heart toward us now. Now, you all notice that the fellowship of the Spirit is last. There's no doubt in my mind that it's quite impossible for us to really experience the fellowship of the Spirit except through the grace of the Lord Jesus and in the love of God. In other words, the fellowship of the Spirit does not function in the context where people are living in hate or they're living in jealousy. They've got to be living in the love of God. And the only way that we come into the love of God is through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, just think of living in this family, this Trinitarian family. Because, of course, that's what the calling is to you and me. The calling of God to us is to come into this family, which comprises of three persons. Come, and for us it's through the grace of the Lord Jesus, in the love of God, and in the fellowship of the Spirit. This is wonderful dimension of comfort. The comfort of God, the comfort of the Spirit, the comfort of the Son, the comfort. And this is their call. This is the call. This is the call to every one of us in the room. The more I go on, the more attractive this is. It appears to me, the more I go on, that this is that which delivers from sin. That is, Oswald Chambers talked about deliverance from sin like this. He said, it's the expulsive power of a new affection. That was not original to Oswald Chambers. That is a quote from someone else, whose name I can't remember. In other words, you stop sinning when you fall in love with that which is more precious. Let me illustrate what I mean. Perhaps you can remember one of the myths, the Greek myths. The wife's name was Penelope, and the husband's name was Odysseus. And, oh dear, Odysseus, also known as Ulysses, he was the one, wasn't he, who left Penelope and went to rescue Helen of Troy. Helen, was it from anyway, it's the Trojan horse bit. Okay. And they did the rescue. And Odysseus had to come by ship back through this area where the sirens used to sing. Circe, is that the name of the sirens? Circe. And these used to sing, and the ship used to have to go between two areas, Scylla and Charybdis. And it had to make its way through, and there were hidden rocks. And what would happen was that these sirens would sing their amazing songs, and anybody hearing them would be so entranced by the pleasure of the sound of these songs that they would forget where they were sailing and they would hit the rocks. Right? And then the ship would be wrecked, and then the sirens would feed on their flesh, kill them. And so Odysseus was making his way through, and he knew about this. So he said to all his fellow oarsmen and sailors, all of you, you must put things in your ears. Tie me to the mast. I want to hear. I want to hear, but I don't want to get trapped. You put the things in your ears. So that's what they did, and he was tied to the mast. And he heard the sound, and it attracted him, but of course he couldn't get away because he was tied. All the oarsmen and the sailors didn't hear, and they carried on their way. So they got through, but he was wrecked ever afterwards because he'd heard the sound, and so on. At least he didn't get cannibalized. But a little while later, in another one of the myths, and I'm sure you've heard of this fellow, Jason, and the Argonauts, he had to make his way through the same place. And he knew all about the Sirenes and their wonderful song and so on. Now, he took a completely different tack on the whole thing. He understood, and this is Greek mythology, which is teaching you some serious truth, by the way. Jason took along a certain man named Orpheus. And Orpheus was a most marvelous composer and instrumentalist. He played the most beautiful music. And so as they neared the place, the instruction was that as they neared it, Orpheus was to play the most beautiful compositions that he knew. And so as they sailed by between these rocks and hidden reefs, and the sound of the sirens began to attract, and all the pleasure that they offered, Orpheus began to play the most beautiful music, and all of the sailors and Jason were entranced by the greater beauties of Orpheus, that it drowned out the sound of the sirens, and they made their way through. Now, this is what I understand is the secret of deliverance from sin. You've got to hear a greater music. This is the real secret of living a life that's holy. You've got to hear a greater sound. This is what sets free from the pettinesses of life. The racial distinctions, the arguments, the wars, the spirit that makes people fight. You've got to know a greater family. You've got to know a greater grace than the grace that the world offers. You've got to know a greater fellowship than the world offers. I think of Cyprus, where Hazel and I often visit Cyprus, and we go there. And years ago, when we went there, the young women were becoming the daughters. One of the brothers had three lovely daughters, and they were reaching their late teens and their early 20s. And we'd come in from the meetings at 10 o'clock at night or whatever it was, and they were all just getting their low-cut thises on and all the rest of it, and they were just making their way out to the cafes in hot Nicosia, you see. And they would be out, and I remember talking to their father and saying, you know, somehow, you know, what's got some terrible things going to happen to your girls. You know, they know the truth of God, but they're going to go out to it. And of course they have. They went, and I won't go into details. Some very tragic things have happened to those girls, and hallelujah, God's arm still stretches out. He doesn't let them go, and one or two of them have come right back to God, but bringing such pain. But, you know, what's got to stop it? What stopped it? Why didn't I do that all those years ago? I know a greater love game. You see, a greater love game. So that the pleasures of this world, you see, the things that attracted. And this is the way deliverance comes, you see. A greater sound, a lovelier music. Amen. A greater family. The truth of God. I mean, I know that you can obey through duty. I know that you can do a good old Ulysses and get tired and you won't go. But that is a far lesser thing. I mean, he didn't go. The ship wasn't wrecked, and he didn't get eaten by the sirens, you know? I mean, but you see, he was tired. He couldn't move, you see. Whereas Jason, he knew the truth of it. A greater affection. That's Chambers, the expulsive power of a new affection. And you have to examine yourself. You see, I believe that part of the whole life of the church, part of the whole ministry of that's among us in the churches, is to magnify the most beautiful. Amen. To set forth that which is the most glorious, and the not just the most glorious, but the eternal, the unchanging, the everlasting. And that this vision captivates our hearts more and more. And not only that, did you hear what I said? Captivates our hearts more and more in the face of that which opposes. So that far from us being disillusioned by giving our hearts to the Lord and walking with Him, we are in fact more and more certain of the path and the way, that we have chosen the better part. Amen? You see, these are lovely things. And this is the calling to us, to the comforts of God, the comforts of the Trinity, the comforts of the Scripture, the safeties of it all. Now, I said I would look at an Old Testament story about this because just to say this and then stop, I'll just say a few more things. But there is a most beautiful story in the Old Testament in chapter 24 of Genesis with which many of you will be familiar. It is a very long chapter. It is a romantic chapter, as only you can have romance as revealed in the Scripture. It involves a Trinity. And, see, I've been speaking about the Trinity. But, of course, I haven't just been talking about the Trinity, have I? I've been talking about a fourth person, which is you and me, being called to the Trinity. Is that what I've been talking about? Well, you'll find exactly that in Genesis 24. You'll find a Trinity and a fourth person. The fourth person, of course, is a woman. Her name is Rebecca. The Trinity is a father and a son and a servant. And it's a lovely story. And it's one of those stories that 40 years ago I understood, revealed to me something of God. Of God the Father and God the Son and the work of God the Spirit, because the servant in the story indicates the work of God the Spirit. Now the story is this. Let me go through it very quickly rather than read it. And I'll pull out one or two things. But the story is that the Father is 140 years old. His Son is 40 years old. His Son is unmarried. The Son's mother has died. Sarah has died. Abraham is bereaved of his beloved wife, Sarah. Abraham, as I say, is 140. And his son, Isaac, which means what?
Laughter.
Laughter is 40 years old and is as yet unmarried. And the father has in his house, of course he's living with his son in his house, but he has in his house a servant. In another scripture we read the name of the servant. The servant's name is Eliezer, but we don't read his name in this chapter. I think that's quite important because it seems that this servant doesn't want to be known by any particular name. His whole desire is to do the will of the Father and to find a bride for the Son. That's the whole purpose. And in the story, the Father calls the servant to him and makes him swear an oath. This is interesting, isn't it? Makes him swear an oath. And it's one of those strange stories, by the way, where in the tradition the servant had to put his hand under the thigh of the father. In the thigh. Now, I don't want to press this too far, but I hope that you all know it's all to do with fruitfulness. The thigh, put his hand in the thigh, into the groin of the father. This is unto fruitfulness. We've got to make my son fruitful. Because all the promises of God were hinging on the son, right? And so, servant, you've got to go and find someone. A bride for my son. Swear it. And this brings us into an understanding of the Trinity. Straight away, of course, I could turn you to other scriptures, that before the foundation of the world, God is on oath. You know, God is in promise with God. that God will be fruitful through the Son. Remarkable, really, but there it is. The oath was made, and the servant made the oath, yes, I will go. Now don't go and get a bride for my son out of any old people. They've got to be from the right stock. Now, I think this is marvelous, really. Talk about the gospel lifting us and ennobling us, you know. It's almost as though God says to the Holy Spirit, now don't go looking among the angels. They're not our kind. Don't go looking among the chimpanzees or any other creature, or the cherubim, come to that. They're orders of creation that each are most beautiful in their place, but you go looking among our people. That which is made in our image. Are you understanding me? This is very carefully spoken of. Do you want to put your eye on it in chapter 24? Just put your eye down. Verse 2, Abraham said to his servant, the oldest of his household, who had charge of all that he had, put your hand under my thigh, that I may make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I dwell, but will go to my country and my kindred and take a wife for my son, Isaac. Wonderful. What a thing that God made man in his image and said, now go and find a wife for my son. That he's instructed the Spirit, who doesn't have a name, who delights in anonymity, now go and find a bride for my son. The servant said to him, perhaps the woman may not be willing to follow me to this land. Must I then take your son back to the land from which you came? Abraham said, see to it that you do not take my son back there. The Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and who spoke to me and swore to me, to your offspring I'll give you this land, he will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there. You know, I've read stories like this and I think, Lord, I don't want to read too much into this. I don't want to let my imagination run too much riot. But does this mean that when the Spirit is sent out into all the earth like he was on the day of Pentecost, and when your ministers are sent out, does this mean that angels attend as well? Because he says the angels will go before and there will be those who will respond. Now don't go to the animal kingdom. Go to the humans. All right? Go to that which my image is upon and call them. You know the story, don't you? It's a marvelous one. You need to enjoy these things. We need to think our way into them and meditate into it. Here's the Spirit in a picture. And look what the Father gives him. The Father gives him a whole heap of gifts. Gold and silver and jewels and various things, and he carries them all on 10 camels. And why the number 10? Well, there's a meaning for the number 10, which I won't go into now scripturally, but he takes them and he makes his journey. And I love the servant. I love the Spirit. You know, I spoke on this, not the way I'm speaking to you tonight, but I was in a meeting in Malaysia. It was a Mandarin meeting, Mandarin congregation. And I was preaching a few weeks ago there. And they are power crazy. Power. The Spirit is an it. They only know the Spirit as an it. Power. Power. And I was in the meeting and they were going on about power and things were happening. Of course, I couldn't understand a lot what was going on, but I know the pastors and the people, and I know, you know, and if it's loud, then it's powerful. And if you speak softly, you know this man's got no power. And all the rest of this sort of idea. And God just dropped into my heart. Talk to them about the person of the Spirit. And I did. And of course, I was interpreted by a brother, one of the pastors. And I spoke from this chapter on the person, the Spirit as a person. As a person. The Father's person. The Father's servant who delights to do the Father's will and who loves the Son and knows the Son and knows the heart of the Father and goes out searching for the bride. And I spoke about this, and it was one of those lovely times where the Spirit of the Lord was present, and the interpreter said to me after the meeting, he said to me, "That was pure revelation." He said, and the pastor and his wife, there's several pastors in that church, said to me, "We never knew that the Spirit was a person before." The pastor and his wife. And another couple who are leaders in the English congregation, they said the same. A few days later they said to me, "We never heard anything like it. We didn't know the Spirit was a person. We didn't know that the Trinity was a family like this. We didn't realize that we were being called into this." You see, this is what crazy ideas that we can get. And wonderful that the Spirit, he goes out from the Father, from the Father's oath. He goes out knowing the Father with the Father's gifts. He makes his way to the far off place. He goes to the people. He doesn't go to the animals. He goes to those who have the image of God. Amen. And you know how he arrives at the place and he says and he prays to the Father, "Well, Father, you know, there's this, I'm by this spring. Let the girl who comes out, and I'll ask her for a drink. And let it be that she gives me a drink, and then she says, 'And I will draw for your camels also.'" I was thinking about this earlier today again. And I was just thinking about, what is it that the Spirit looks for in us? Is there anything in you that wants to give the Spirit room in your life? Because the Spirit wants a drink. Of course, you remember Jesus said, "Give me a drink," to the woman at the well. Is that something, because we talk about free will and so on and so forth. Of course, none of us have really got free will. Our will is free within a certain limitations, isn't it? Amen. But there we are. But within our limitations, when the Spirit comes to us, you know what Mr. Wesley used to preach, don't you? He hated the doctrine of the you know, innate sin. He hated that doctrine. He didn't like it. But of course, he knew that no one of their own will could choose God. He knew that. He knew that man was so sinful that man couldn't. So what Mr. Wesley taught was the thing that God gave grace first to free the will to choose. Now, I don't mind which way you look at it, but I know this, that when God comes and draws near to you, he frees you up to say, "I'll give you a drink." Because that's what she said. I will give you a drink. And not only that, I will give you a drink, but she was so generous-hearted, "I'll give your camels drink as well." It's a beautiful thing, isn't it? And that's what God comes looking for in your life. Will you give him a drink? He draws near to you. That's how it all begins, you see. He says, "Give me a drink." The Spirit says, "Give me a drink." The Spirit says, "Give me room." The Spirit says, "Listen to me." Will you give him room? And will you not only give him room and give him drink, but will you give what he brings room? The truth he brings. because our 10 camels, I suppose, drank quite a lot. All right? And they'd come a long way, and I know they're supposed to carry their water in their humps and all the rest of it, but whatever. But the fact of the matter is that she had to give room to the Spirit. Amen. Amen. And she did. She did. And I know that's what God's looking for with all of us. I know that. And I know that there is that sort of person who closes down. They hear the Spirit. They hear the word of the Lord. And boom, down comes the portcullis. And they won't give room. But the Spirit of the Lord, the servant of God, comes in the Father's name and the Son's name and says, now. And she did it. And I can see her. And I can see that that's, in my little way, that's what I did years and years ago. I gave the Spirit room when he drew near to me. Is that what you did? Is that what you're doing? That he did free up my will. If I believe Mr. Wesley's doctrine of prevenient grace, then I accept that grace softened my will so that I could choose. And I chose to give the Spirit room and say, yes, I'll give you to drink. And you remember how she took them back to the Spirit. She took the Spirit back to her house. The servant back to her house. Are you listening to me? Took him back to her house. Amen. Gave him room in her house. Fed them in her house. You say, well, it was her father's house and her brother was there and etc., etc. Yes, I know all that, but it was all through her. She gave room. That's the thing that I want to challenge you with. You see, even this weekend, you've got to give the Spirit room, more room than you've ever had in your life. I don't mind who you are, how long you've been walking with God. The challenge to me is, will I give the Spirit more room in my life, even through events through which we've been passing? Will I put the portcullis down and say, oh no, enough? Or will I say, oh Spirit of the Lord, more room. I just want to go with you. I just want to be a member of this family. I want to give you full and free access. Amen. I want to go with you wherever you're going. Because that's the lovely thing that happened to her, wasn't it? That in the end, the question came, now, will you go with this man? I will go, she said. I will go with the Spirit. Well, you're going to go and marry a man you've never seen. You know anything about him, except what the Spirit tells you. And you can just imagine the servant was full of the Father and full of the Son, wasn't he? What did he want to do? He didn't mention his own name. He just wanted to talk about the Father and about the Son and what the Son was like. And you can imagine Rebecca en route. You know, you can imagine the conversation. You can imagine them going out, not knowing. She knew not where they were going. She'd never seen his face. All she knew about him was what the servant described to her. And she went out. She gave room and more room and more room and more room until she was captivated absolutely by the stories of her husband-to-be and of the household of the Father. Am I making sense? This is what won her away from her old household and her old parenthood, her old lineage, her old place. This is what drew her away. It was the affection that the Spirit of the Lord created in her heart and nourished in her heart for her husband-to-be. And she went with him. Now that's what you've got to do, and that's my challenge to you, you see. And there's this word in this chapter, will you go with this man? And I want to emphasize this very strongly, just to finish. Let's read it. Will you go? Can you find it? Because Yes. Verse 58. They called Rebekah and said to her, "Will you go with this man?" She said, "I will go." Now, in the end, the way that we are made, it is not sufficient for us to be attracted affectionately, drawn in our desires. It is not enough for us to be informed mentally. It is not enough for us to be illuminated in our imagination. There comes the time, for the will is the doorkeeper of the life. Will you go? You give room, and you give more room, and you give more room, as she gave more room to the counsels of the Spirit and the will of the Spirit, but the time came where she had to obey, and I'm back to where I began. She had to obey. She had to will. I will go. Not I will, but I will go with this man. And that is what happens to us. I see something wonderful here, that sufficient had been conveyed to her by the counsels of the Spirit, of the servant, the things that he had said, the things of which he had spoken, the things of the Father, the things of the Son, that he had said, sufficient had been said to entrance her and to enable her to make the choice, I will go with this man. She did not go in full knowledge. She did not go knowing exactly. She went in faith. She did not know the path. She had to entrust herself to the servant. He knew the way. She had to entrust herself to his camels to be borne along. Are you understanding what I'm saying here? That this was not familiar ground to her. She'd never walked this way before, and she had to go with him. And she said, I will go. And the going meant she left her kindred. She left her race. She left her family. She left her nationality. And there is that in it for all of us. You all know that the Church of Jesus Christ will not be American or Canadian or British. There will be nations on the new heaven and the new earth, but the Church is beyond nationality. Beyond it. Hallelujah. And in the Church of Jesus Christ is no American and there is no Canadian. There is simply the family of God. Hallelujah. And there is this leaving, this forsaking, so that we neither grumble about our past, our lineage, our race, our nation, neither do we take pride in it in any wrong way. You understand what I'm saying? Our pride is, I'm going to that family. This is my family. This is where my comfort lies. And I can imagine them en route. And how long the journey took, I do not know. But I know that our journey takes as long as we live. And we have to be under the tutelage of the Spirit of God, for only He really knows what the Father's like and what the Son is like. And He shows us, teaches us on the way, gifts us. You know that she was gifted, don't you? She had the bangles on her arms of gold and the nose ring of ownership in. She submitted to it, to the nose ring of ownership in her nose. Amen. Hallelujah. She was gifted. And the Spirit gifts us, doesn't He? Makes us rich in a moment. Hallelujah, with His gifts, and said, now come with me. Hallelujah. Wonderful things. It's a tremendous comfort. It's a tremendous comfort. Will you go with the man, with this Spirit of God? Will you go? That's the simple thing. Hallelujah. Now, this family. Wow. This family of God. Oh, I tell you, a family where there's nothing but grace and love and fellowship, like we said earlier, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit sanctifying, and it's the gospel of God, right? The good news of God. Amen. This is our family. This is... Who are you? I'm a Christian. What's your family? What's your nationality? What's your people? You can imagine. Well, she got there, didn't she? He led her right. And as they were making their way in the evening light, there was her husband walking his way toward her. Who is that? That's my father's son. And she got off her camel and she veiled herself. And he took her into his tent. No, not to his tent, into his mother's tent. And so he was comforted. Hallelujah. Amen. That's all I want to say tonight. Will you go with this man? Will you go with the Spirit? More than ever. Amen. I don't know whether it captures your imagination. I believe deeply, deeply, more and more deeply, that this is the only way that we can really be set free. The attractiveness of Jesus that is communicated to us by the Spirit that wins us away from every other thing. That doesn't mean to say that we're not to be dutiful and obedient, but here's the real power. The real power. Hallelujah. It appears to me that God delights in himself because he's so delightful. And so it shouldn't be any surprise to us that he expects us to delight in him. Amen. That's all I want to say. Amen. Father, I want to thank you tonight for the comfort of the Trinity. I want to thank you for the comfort of the Spirit that he brings. Lord, I thank you for the society, the fellowship, Lord, that increasingly we know. I thank you, Lord, that this is open to all of us, that your Spirit draws near. Your servant comes from far, from the heavenly land. Hallelujah, where the Father and the Son is, and your Spirit comes. Oh, Lord, and he comes almost silently and unexpectedly, and he comes to us and says, give me a drink, give me room. And listen to what I've got to say. And he asks us, Lord, and hallelujah. We pray that you'll capture our hearts and our lives more and more, Lord. Capture the heart and life of every one of us in the room, Lord. Hallelujah. This young woman, just an ordinary day in her life, and suddenly your Spirit broke into her. Hallelujah. Perhaps, in fact, almost for sure, she had a sense, Lord, that there was something ahead for her, an expectation, but she knew not what it was. And then the servant came, and the message came, and an understanding came, and she was ready for it. Hallelujah. Lord, find us ready to rise up and go with you. Cross the desert spaces, Lord, across the emptinesses, across the lonelinesses, in the company of the Spirit, Lord. Hallelujah, that, Lord, we're being made ready for the heavenly house and the eternal husband. Glory to your name, Lord. Hallelujah. We magnify you tonight. Praise you for your truth. It really warms us and fills us, Lord, and nourishes our souls. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Now you, if God's spoken to you tonight to that I will go with this man. You put your hand in the air. I'm not looking. But you put your hand up to the Lord now and say, I will go with you. I hardly know what it means, but I will go with you. If you've heard the Lord speaking to you tonight and you know you must, give him room. Say, here's my heart, Lord. I give you room. I give you room. I haven't given you room, but I give you room now. Come and drink from me. I give you drink. I give you room. Hallelujah. You raise your hand to him and say that to him. I give you room. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Lord, bless those whose hands are raised toward you tonight, Lord. And really come to them and make these very days so significant in their lives, Lord, that they know that the Spirit has taken hold of them. Hallelujah. To conduct them right the way through to glory. Hallelujah. Bless them. Bless them, Lord. Hallelujah. Take up residence, Lord. Spirit of God, have room and have way and lead them forth, Lord. Hallelujah. From all that they've been in into all that you have for them. Oh, God, praise your lovely name. Praise your lovely name. We give you thanks together, Lord, and love you. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Jesus. Thank you, Lord.